It's a pleasure to be here with you today to open up God's Word with you. Would you please turn with me to Philippians chapter 1? We're going to be reading verses 9 to 11 this morning. The Word of God says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in full knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and without fault until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for saving us. We thank you for this precious gift of eternal life that we have through Jesus Christ. We thank you for this portion of Scripture that is so encouraging and gives us something to strive for. We thank you for giving us your Spirit, which illuminates your Word to us, Lord. And I pray that you would speak to us as we go through today's passage, and that you would help us to grow in our love, to grow in our discernment, in our blamelessness, and in our righteousness, so that we may glorify you. So, Father, I pray that you would be magnified and glorified through this time, and we pray these things in your precious Son's name. Amen. What kinds of things are important to you? What kinds of things do you spend your time in pursuit of? Some people spend their time in pursuit of a good career, of obtaining financial security. And other people spend their lives in pursuit of experiences, of fulfillment through hobbies or adventures. As you think about the things that you treasure, the things that you spend your time in pursuit of, I want you to ask yourself, do these things have eternal value? Do these things help you grow in your relationship with the Lord? The Apostle Paul was someone who pursued things of eternal value. He spent his life in pursuit of the glory of God. And his desire was for others to pursue the glory of God as well. And that's a fact that's clearly illustrated in today's section of Scripture. We've been going through the letter to the Philippians together. And in this first chapter, we saw Paul's thanksgiving for the saints in Philippi. After opening the letter with a greeting and salutation, he jumps into a section thanking God for the Philippians. From verses 3 to 5, he told them that he thanked God for them and that he prayed for them joyfully and constantly for their faithful gospel partnership. And from verses 6 to 8, Paul encouraged the Philippians to continue in their gospel partnership and told them that his love for them was rooted in their faithfulness to God. In these next three verses, Paul moves his thoughts from thanksgiving to prayers of petitions for the Philippians. Paul had acknowledged that all the good done in the Philippians came from God. And in this section, he prays for them that God would continue the work in them and mature them in Christ. This is something Paul prayed for all of God's people. He prayed for their spiritual maturity. Similar prayers are recorded in other epistles to other churches as well. The prayer found in today's passage is very similar to Paul's prayer in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 10. Even the language that he uses is strikingly similar. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. The Apostle Paul says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the full knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and multiplying in the full knowledge of God. These similarities are striking. And these similarities show that Paul's attitude towards the growth of God's people was important. His desire for the growth of God's people manifested itself not only in his preaching and his teaching, but also in his prayers. If you look at all of Paul's recorded prayers, you'll notice that they're focused on spiritual matters. And it's not that Paul didn't care about the physical needs of the church. He realized that spiritual matters were of utmost importance. And that's why he constantly and continually prayed for the maturity of the Philippians. As we examine the contents of Paul's prayers in this section, we get a picture of what a mature Christian looks like. A picture of something that we should all be striving for in our own lives. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 to 11, Paul outlines four characteristics of the mature Christian, which should help you grow in your spiritual maturity as well. For those of you taking notes, I'm going to give you these four characteristics up front, and we'll dive into them one at a time. The first characteristic of the mature Christian is that they are loving, and we see that in verse 9. The second characteristic of the mature Christian is that they are discerning. We see that in verse 10a. The third characteristic of the mature Christian is that they are blameless. We see that in verse 10b. And finally, we see that a mature Christian is righteous. We see that in verse 11. So let's examine the first characteristic of a mature Christian, that they are loving. In verse 9, Paul says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in full knowledge and all discernment." When you're looking at the grammar and the original language, the phrase "I pray" is translated in the present tense, which speaks to ongoing continuous action. This means that Paul is constantly praying for the Philippians, that God would mature them. In his epistles, Paul showed how committed he was to prayer. He was a man of fervent prayer. And he was one who constantly and consistently interceded for the saints. As believers, prayer is a duty that we all share together. In Luke chapter 18, verse 1, our Lord Jesus Christ himself taught that believers are to pray at all times and not lose heart. Look what Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 says. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the Colossians. He says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving." Prayer is one of the spiritual disciplines that we should all be practicing, so that we could strengthen our relationship with the Lord. But prayer isn't just a duty. It's not something that we have to do just to check a box. We need to view prayer as it truly is. Prayer is our line of communication with our faithful and omnipotent God. We have the privilege of coming before his throne of grace to lift up our prayers and our petitions to him. This is the creator of the universe, the one who sustains the universe with the power of his hand. He hears us when we pray as well. What a blessing that the one who sustains all of creation cares about our prayers to him. We need to be people of fervent prayer, like the Apostle Paul. A fervent prayer life is something that comes from the heart. You can't manufacture it. The closer you walk with the Lord, the more you'll want to commune with him in prayer. Do you want an indicator about where you're at in your spiritual life? Take a look at your prayer life. just like your blood pressure or your heart rate or your respiratory rate gives you an indicator of what your physical health is like, your prayer life will give you an indication of where you're at in your spiritual life as well. Prayer is one of the vital signs in the health of a Christian. So let me ask you, how is your prayer life? Would you consider it a healthy prayer life? Or do you find it lacking? What kinds of things are you praying about? Our prayers are a big window into our hearts. It reveals what we truly value. I like what John MacArthur said about prayers. He said, "The truest longings of the heart will come out in prayer. A selfish and superficial heart, focused primarily on problems, struggles, and interests, will produce selfish and superficial prayers. A heart focused on the glory of the Lord and his people will produce prayers focused on God's glory and others' needs." This isn't saying that we shouldn't pray to God for our needs, for the things that we want. We're called to take everything to him in prayer. He wants us to. But we should be praying according to God's will for our lives. We can find his will for us in his inspired word. His will is for our salvation and our sanctification. He wants us to grow in Christ's likeness. And that's what Paul is praying here in verse 9, that the Philippians' love would abound still more and more in full knowledge and all discernment. Love is fundamental to the Christian. It's no surprise that Paul listed this characteristic first, because this is one of the true marks of a genuine Christian. At work, we teach a course that's designed to help people identify counterfeit currency. There's a lot of good counterfeit currency out there that fools a lot of people. So you need to know what to look for to spot out the real and the fake. And you know what you need to do so that you can spot out counterfeit currency? You have to study the real thing, the authentic bills. The authentic bills will have many security features on them. The security ribbon, the watermark, the micro printing. If one of those features is not there, it's not a genuine bill. And in a similar manner, love is one of those characteristics in the life of a Christian. A true Christian will be characterized by love. That's one of the marks of an authentic Christian, that we love. Look what 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 say. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love." We are never more like God than when we're loving. And that's why Paul lists this characteristic first. Because love is the foundation of all the other characteristics found in this passage. And Paul prays that the Philippians' love would abound still more and more. I was just talking to my family earlier this week about how our society has watered down the meaning of a lot of words. Love is one of them. I don't think we do justice to the way we use the word love. We'll say, "I love Mexican food," or "I love that show," or "I love how that color looks on you." We've watered down the meaning of the word love, even in the way we use it with one another. People associate the word love with an emotion that makes them feel warm and fuzzy inside. A mushy, sentimental love that is dependent on feelings. But the word Paul uses for love here is much, much stronger than that. In the Greek language, there are several words that are used to translate to love, different aspects of love. They all speak to a different kind of love. The word Paul uses here is agape, which speaks to a deep and selfless sacrificial love. This is the same word that the Apostle Paul uses to describe God's love for us in Romans 5:8, when he says, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Think about how deep that love runs. You and I were born enemies of God. Romans 3:10 says that there is none righteous, not even one. Romans 3:23 says that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We were all born his enemies. We inherited the sin of Adam when he fell in the Garden of Eden. And because of that, we have all been marred by sin. And regardless of how good or how bad you think you once were before Christ, you were still an enemy of God. And because God is a holy God and a righteous God, this sin must be paid for. And Romans 6:23 tells us what that payment is. It says the wages of sin is death. This is a spiritual death, eternal separation from God in hell for all eternity. This is what we all deserve. But God demonstrated his deep agape love for us. That while we were yet sinners, while we were his enemies, he sent Christ to save us. Jesus Christ willingly went to the cross. He took on all of our sins. He suffered the penalty for sin that we deserved to suffer. He sacrificed himself so that those who would repent of their sins and believe in him as Lord would find eternal life. He surrendered his life so that we could live. And we didn't deserve it. We were God's enemies. The just and righteous thing would do to pour out his wrath and his judgment upon us for our sin. But he chose to give his life for us. And this is the kind of selfless and sacrificial love that we are all called to display. And that's why Paul says here in verse 9 that he prays that their love would abound still more and more. The word Paul uses for abound literally means to overflow. Paul is saying that there should be no limit to how much the Philippians love. And there should be no limit to how much we love either. And this phrase appears in the most dynamic of expressions possible here. The Philippians already loved abundantly, and you can see it from their gospel partnership with Paul. But he prayed that their love would continue to grow and overflow. This expression he uses builds layer upon layer to stress his point here. It would have sufficed if the Apostle Paul says that he prayed that their love would abound, or even that their love would abound more, or even that their love would abound more and more. But the Apostle Paul prays that the Philippians' love would abound still more and more. Love for the brothers and sisters in Christ is a mark of a genuine Christian. If you are in Christ, you love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Look what 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 say. It says, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. The one who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." So you see, this is a mark of a true and genuine Christian, that we love one another. So we should desire that our love would abound still more and more. And look at how Paul wants them to display this love. He prayed that their love would abound still more and more in full knowledge and all discernment. The word Paul uses for full knowledge comes from a Greek word that describes a genuine, full, or advanced knowledge. He's referring to the knowledge of God and the knowledge of his truth, and how you can apply that truth to produce a true and biblical love. You have to know what biblical love is if you intend to practice it. Biblical love is not rooted in sentimentalism. It's rooted in the truth of Scripture, and it's guided by Scripture as well. Real biblical love goes further than just knowing about what the Bible says. It's applying it. It's growing in holiness. It's applying Scripture to the way we love. Any love that is not grounded in the truth of Scripture is not a true and biblical love. And sometimes people tend to show their own brand of love, more of a selfish affection, conditional love, where they expect something in return for them to give their love. Maybe they want praise. Maybe they want affection. Maybe they want people to do things their way. And if this doesn't happen, they'll withhold the love from them. You don't deserve my love anymore. I read an article about a woman who had gone on a work retreat over the weekend, and she left her kids with her husband at home. Before she left, she cleaned the house. She cooked meals for them to eat throughout the weekend and told her husband, "Can you please keep the house clean?" So she leaves, goes on her retreat. And as she's coming home, she's just thinking, "I can't wait to get home. I can't wait to hear how much I was missed and how much I'm loved. And I'm so tired, I just want to get home and rest." So she gets to the house, opens the door, and steps inside, and she stops in her tracks. The house is a mess. Dishes piled up. Husband and the kids are sitting on the couch watching TV. And she goes, "Oh, great. There goes my rest. There goes my break." And so you know what she did? She decided in her heart, "They don't deserve my love right now." So she was short with her husband and her kids. She decided she wasn't going to give them an ounce of her love because she wasn't greeted the way she wanted to be greeted. But we can do that sometimes too, ourselves, right? We can do it with our spouses. We can do it with our kids, with brothers and sisters in Christ here at church. If they don't do things our way, or they don't meet our expectations, we tend to withhold our love from them. Especially when we're tired or hungry, or in my case, hangry. But that's not how Scripture calls us to live. That's not what the Lord wants us to do. We're called to be self-sacrificial and to love one another unconditionally, whether they meet our expectations or not. And that doesn't mean you let people walk all over you like a doormat. It doesn't mean you keep things bottled up inside. You should speak truth in love, like we see in Ephesians 4:15. If something's bothering you, we should seek to understand each other and have these tough conversations sometimes. But it should always be tempered with love. The Word of God will show us how to love. We should strive to love the way God loves us, even with our imperfections, even with our flaws. Look what the end of verse 9 says here. Paul prays that their love would abound still more and more, not only in full knowledge, but in all discernment as well. The word for discernment appears only here in the New Testament, and it refers to a high level of biblical, theological, moral, and spiritual perception. Not only are we to have full knowledge of true biblical love, we need to be discerning to see whether we are practicing a true biblical love. Real biblical love will never lead anyone into sin. And it will never condone sin either. Sometimes people don't want to call attention to sinful behavior. Some people will say it's not loving to approach them in their sin. They'll say it's judgmental if we go and tell them that they are sinning. And some people think it's better not to say anything at all. I don't want to offend my brother or sister in Christ, so I'm just going to stay quiet. This is none of my business. Well, that's not a biblical way of thinking. That's not biblical love. I want you to think about someone you love, someone you're really close to. If you were with them and they reached for a bottle of poison and started taking sips, would you let them do it? Or would you call attention to the fact that what they're doing is dangerous and could possibly kill them? What's more loving? Rebuking them in love? Or just remain quiet because you don't want to offend them? Sin is a spiritual poison that will destroy us from the inside. We should not allow our brothers and sisters in Christ to live a life of sin if we truly love them. Of course, these situations have to be approached in love and with their best interest in mind. And we need to make sure that our lives are right before the Lord as well before we approach someone else about sin. But we are called to love one another. And if we truly love one another with a biblical love, we will not allow our brothers and sisters in Christ to sin. A mature Christian will abound in biblical love, and it will always be rooted and practiced according to God's word. So that's the first characteristic of the mature Christian. The second is that they are discerning. In this section, Paul continues his call for discernment that he started in verse 9. In the first part of verse 10, Paul says that he prays their love would abound still more and more so that they may approve the things that are excellent. Paul began his prayer for the Philippians by outlining the priority of love in verse 9. The phrase he uses, so that, it shows that love is the foundation of this characteristic. The progression goes from knowing and expressing biblical love, love to God and his people, to now thinking and living biblically, approving what is excellent. A person who's dominated and controlled by their love for God and their love for his people will desire to live in a way that honors God. That's according to his will. The word Paul uses for approve has a meaning of testing something by trial with the desire of finding the best possible outcome. To approve means more than just acknowledging what is right and what is true. It goes beyond knowing the difference between good and bad. A basic knowledge of the Bible will tell you that. This speaks to the ability to understand the difference between things that are good and things that are better. The word Paul uses for excellent can also be translated as superior, far greater. Paul wants the Philippians to identify whatever is best, whatever is most important, and whatever is most crucial to their spiritual lives. This speaks to a person who lives their life at the highest level of devotion to God. This is a person who uses their time and their resources wisely so that they can grow in their relationship with the Lord and they can glorify God through their lives. The things that are excellent are the things that are going to help you grow in your spiritual maturity and also in your worship to God. You have to discern what is most profitable for your spiritual life. But how can you grow in your discernment? How can you tell what brings more glory to God? Well, he gives us these answers in his word. Look with me at Romans chapter 12, verse 2. The Apostle Paul says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may approve what the will of God is, that which is good and pleasing and perfect." So you have to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you renew your mind by reading the Word of God, by meditating on the Word of God, and by applying the Word of God to your life. This is one of the most important spiritual disciplines that we should practice. But I think many times we neglect this important spiritual discipline. We can make excuses for why we're not practicing our spiritual disciplines. We'll tell ourselves, "It's too busy. I just don't have the time. There's a lot going on in my life right now." But when it comes to the things that we actually like to do, we make time. We make time for sports. We make time for hobbies. We make time for the things we enjoy doing, for surfing the internet or scrolling through social media. We have time. I'm guilty of that myself. I like reading news articles. I like knowing what's going on around me. And sometimes I'll get my phone and I'll start scrolling and reading through news articles. Next thing you know, an hour has passed. It will suck your time quicker than you know. I was looking at some statistics, and the average person in the United States spends 4.5 hours on their phone a day. That's about one full day in a week. That's about 6 full days in a month. That's a lot of time that we spend on our phones. How does that compare to the time that we spend on our spiritual disciplines? See, we are to discern what is most profitable for us and redeem the time, like Paul says in Ephesians 5:16, because these days are evil. The mature Christian is able to discern what is most profitable for their spiritual life, and they're dedicated to glorifying God in all aspects of their life. Paul knew this, and he prayed this for his friends in the Philippian church, that they would grow in discernment, that they would bring glory to God, that they would abound in love. So the mature Christian is discerning. That's the second characteristic. The third is that they are blameless. In this section, Paul describes the result of approving the things that are excellent. In the second half of verse 10, Paul prays that they would approve the things that are excellent, he says, in order to be sincere and without fault until the day of Christ. So just like we saw in the beginning of verse 10, the phrase, "so that," it marked a continuing thought. Now, the phrase "in order to" also speaks to that continuing progression. Blamelessness builds on discernment. You will live a blameless life if you practice discernment in your life. And it's all grounded and rooted on godly love. The word Paul uses for sincere can be translated as pure or uncontaminated. And he's using it morally in this sense. Someone that is pure and blameless, faultless. He uses a word for without fault that can also be translated as blameless. This speaks to someone who carefully avoids putting stumbling blocks before other people, and also avoiding those stumbling blocks themselves. Someone who lives a discerning life will learn to recognize the things that will cause them to stumble, and they'll stay away from those things. Someone who lives a discerning life will prevent others from stumbling as well. During the Vietnam War, one of the biggest dangers that soldiers and civilians faced were landmines. There were millions of landmines in Vietnam. All it took was one wrong step, and boom, these landmines went off. Some have estimated that there were about 35 million landmines buried in Vietnam. And sadly, about 100,000 Vietnamese people have died since the end of the conflict because those landmines are so dangerous. Soldiers who fought in that conflict had to be on their guard and had to be aware of detonating them because they could put their safety and the safety of their whole unit in jeopardy. And they used many different tools to detect these landmines: metal detectors, ground-penetrating radar, and other detection methods that specially trained soldiers would go out and implement so that they can detect and avoid these landmines. And these tools that they would use is similar to the discernment of a Christian. You need to know how to spot out where these danger zones are, and you need to avoid them. There are millions of spiritual landmines that could distract us from our relationship with the Lord, and that can cause spiritual chaos in our lives. We must know how to recognize them and to avoid them. And mature, discerning believers recognize these things fairly quickly after reading the Word of God and meditating on the facts that are before them. And they'll avoid causing others to stumble as well. They're constantly aware of their conduct, because they know their conduct is tied to their witness, and their witness is tied to their faith. And we should not do things that will cause others to stumble, that will bring reproach to the name of Christ. The mature Christian will strive to be blameless until the day of Christ. And the day of Christ that's mentioned here in verse 10 will be a day of scrutiny, where everybody's actions will be judged. This is when the Lord Jesus Christ will return to judge the world for all sin committed. Paul's desire is that the conduct of the Philippians would be such that would not incur any blame on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would live godly lives in obedience to the Lord. This is what his desire was for them. And he knew that only God could do this for them. And so he prayed fervently for their spiritual maturity, so that they could be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. So the mature Christian strives to live a life that's blameless. That's the third characteristic. The fourth is that they are righteous. In verse 11, Paul prays that they would be sincere and without fault until the day of Christ Jesus. He says, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Paul wrote the phrase, having been filled, in the perfect tense. When something's written in the perfect tense, it refers to something that has happened in the past that has ongoing continuous effect. The fruit of righteousness that Paul speaks about here refers to the outward manifestation of the good works that are rooted in their salvation. This phrase can be better translated as the fruit that righteousness produces. The Philippians had demonstrated their righteousness and the fruit they bore through their faithful gospel partnership with Paul. They gave sacrificially. They identified with him in his imprisonment. They were of one mind with Paul. And this fruit of righteousness came through their union with Christ. And Paul makes that very clear here in this verse. This kind of fruit can only be produced supernaturally by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We can't do it on our own strength. Just like Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, that it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. He is the one who gives us the desires to produce this good work. And he's the one that empowers us through his Holy Spirit to carry out these good works. And as believers in Christ, we are called to produce good works. It's his will for us to produce good works. Look what Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says. The Apostle Paul writes, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." You see, God prepared these good works for us to participate in from the foundation of the world, from before the foundation of the world. We need to walk in these good works. It's what we're called to do. It's why we were created. And Paul says why we should produce these good works at the end of verse 11. He says that they come through Jesus Christ and they're for the praise and the glory of God. God makes believers fruitful for his own glory, not for our own. He's a holy God who desires that we glorify him, and he deserves all of the glory and the honor and the praise. Everything that we do in our lives should be done to glorify him. And the Apostle Paul knew this. He wrote this in 1 Corinthians 10:31. He wrote, "Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God." The goal of Paul's prayer here in this section is for the maturity of the Philippians, because that maturity would bring glory to God. The whole point of our growth in love, our growth in discernment, our blamelessness, our righteousness, it's all so that we can glorify God with our lives. It's so that he may manifest his glory through our transformed lives. What glory he gets when we're producing fruit of righteousness. Brothers and sisters, we should strive for spiritual maturity so that we may bring glory to God, both in our own personal lives, but also as a church. We need to pray these kinds of prayers for ourselves. We need to pray these kinds of prayers for each other, that we may mature together in Christ. God's glory should always be at the forefront of our minds. There should never be a moment where God's glory is not at the forefront of your mind as a believer. Our lives are here to be lived for his honor and for his glory. And we must use the time wisely that is given to us in this life. We need to strive to be more loving, more discerning, more blameless, more righteous. This is a lifelong process that we're undertaking. And we need God to help us do this. And my prayer is that we would all desire this for ourselves, and that we would desire it for each other. That we would pray for our spiritual maturity, that our ministry at Summit Bible Church may bring the most glory to God. So with that, would you please join me in a word of prayer? Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this section of Scripture. We thank you that you give us, Father, what we need so that we may know the things we need to work on to grow in our spiritual maturity and to bring glory to your name. And I pray, Father, that each one of us would leave here today with an increased desire to magnify your name through our lives, to glorify you, And help us, Father, not to bring reproach to your name with our conduct, with our words. Father, help us to live lives that are pleasing to you, lives of obedience. Help us practice biblical love that is rooted in your word, and help us to live holy and blameless lives until the day of Christ Jesus. We thank you, we love you, and we praise you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.